Father in heaven, we do thank you for the beauty of that song, to be reminded that you save, that there is no other power, no other person, no other process in existence by which men can be saved other than through you, by putting their faith and trust and belief in you and you alone. Jesus saves. And for we come before you here this morning, this amazing privilege of being able to gather and sing praises to you and to look into your word. I pray right now, Heavenly Father, that as we open your word, that every one of us in this room would just pause and offer up our hearts, our lives to you this morning. May you fill us with your love and grace. May you change our lives. May you reveal to us those areas of our life that we've yet to surrender to you, so that we would not simply go through some religious moment here the day before Christmas and then go home back to our lives as we were before, but that we would be changed because we have been in your presence and that we have walked through the eternal word of God. We love you. We give you this moment. And for your glory, we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Well, church family, it is the day before Christmas. I hope your shopping is done. If it's not, you're really behind. I don't know about you, but my wife, she's wonderful and marvelous and special, but she also likes that Hallmark channel. Do you ever watch that Hallmark channel? Oh, you want to raise your hands, right? Go ahead and do that. No, please, put your hands. That is so sad. That is so pitiful. The Hallmark channel, it's actually, if you haven't clued in yet, it's the same story over and over and over again. I walk in and they have different clothes on, and there's sometimes it's snowing, sometimes it's not snowing, but it's the same. There's a guy and there's a girl, and they're going to get together, and you know it, and here they are, you know, and at the end of the movie, you know that somehow they're going to kiss. You know they're going to do that. And so there's a conflict. Oh, they're going to get together. But you know they're going to get together, and so there they are. I mean, it's the same thing, you know. And about the time I'm critical of Judy going, oh, another Hallmark movie? Well, I'm also guilty of Christmas movies. I've seen every Christmas movie, you know, It's a Wonderful Life and Miracle on 34th Street and The Christmas Story and White Christmas and all these. And you know how it's going to end because you've seen them 100 times, but there's something about them. They're just enjoyable to be able to watch them, and there's this, you know, fairy tale story and it goes all together and everything comes out. And those are Hallmark moments around Christmas. I love Christmas because there's so much of that. Growing up there in Albuquerque, when half of our Christmases actually were a white Christmas, and how special that was. Mom did certain things. She strung popcorn with the thread, and she'd make the strings of popcorn and put them on the tree, and she would make these spice apples and put them around so the house would smell like Christmas. That was how Christmas smelled to me as growing up as a kid. And then when we started gathering back in Albuquerque, we would bring our families back to Mom and Dad's house, and we would have this big Christmas. And I remember Dad and my brother and I got out and made this little manger thing and then we would bring it in, and the kids could set up this little manger, and they would all act out the whole Christmas story. And that went on for several years as they began to get older. And, you know, somebody would have a baby, and so that became baby Jesus. And if we didn't have a baby, there'd be a baby in there, and, you know, they'd get one of their baby dolls or something. But there were just, the whole thing was so, it was like that Norman Rockwell painting kind of a thing. It just, you looked at it and you thought, ah, this is so special. And it gave you that such a warm feeling. Those are those Hallmark moments. But I hope that that's not all of what Christmas is for you. Because those Hallmark moments are just for a moment. And then they pass. You know, you watch a Christmas movie, it doesn't change your life. You go through a special time, you have a special meal. These things are not life-changing. And I'm hoping and praying that we go beyond the Hallmark moments and that we, this Christmas, there can be something that happens in this whole Christmas time that changes our life forever. And you're saying, well, I've already put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and I'm a believer and so I know I'm changed. But even as a believer, there are things within my life that I need to surrender to Him. And I have that option of this Christmas being able to say, God, I give that up to You and I accept Your control over my life. So I'm praying that through all of what we do, even tonight in our very special candlelight service, which I absolutely love, and then tomorrow being Christmas and everything about it, I pray that we would have more than just a Hallmark moment. We've been looking at Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6, and it's this: For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Go back up to verse 6. I love this. For to us a child is born. Child speaks of the humanity of Christ. We love the fact that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, but sometimes we forget that He is also 100% man. For to us a child, this vulnerable little child is born, speaks of His humanity. It says that a son is given. He's the Son of God. He's deity. He existed before the creation. He was the Creator, is the Creator. So He speaks of the fact that He is this human part, the child, but He's also divine. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's God Almighty, the Son of God. To us a son is given. And then it says the government should be upon his shoulders. When I first read that, what comes to mind is the fact that he was always oppressed by the government. He was always oppressed. But that's not what it's speaking about here at all. Yes, he was, you know, persecuted and then finally crucified upon the cross, but that's not what this speaks of. When it talks about the government shall be upon his shoulders, it means that he is the King of kings. He's the sovereign Lord, and he carries the responsibility of governing all that there ever is and ever was. That's what it's talking about. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. The king carries the responsibility. In fact, they would put a kingly robe upon a king, and the robe represented the people, the governing people, the whole country that he governs. And he would wear that robe as the responsibility. It was his responsibility to govern the people. That's what it's talking about. That he, the weight of all the world, of all existence, is upon him because he is the governor of all of that. He is in control. He is the King of kings, the sovereign Lord over all of that. He's human. He's the child. He's God. He's the divine Son of God. And he is the supreme ruler governing all that there is. In that verse, there is so much there. We've also talked in the weeks past about the fact that he's our wonderful counselor. And we've looked at a couple examples of that, one being the rich young ruler when he came in and was asking Jesus to say, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at him and said, then go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. And the point of the whole story was, what is it that holds your heart? What is it that reigns in your life? What is it that sits on the throne of your heart that says, that's the most important thing to me? For this young man, it was his money. Sometimes it's not money. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's job. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your security. Maybe whatever it is. But the counsel here, the wonderful counsel, the wisdom of God is poured out to say, don't put anything before God. Make sure that He and He alone is in control of your life, that you've surrendered everything up to Him. And then of course, we've talked also in that same part about Mary and Martha. His counsel to Martha was, Martha, stop, stop. I don't know about you, but some of you are going to be hosting people. They'll be coming to your home. And you're going to be busy about making sure that everybody has enough to eat, enough to drink, and that everything is just done just right. And Judy and I have talked about this before. Sometimes at the end of an evening, we'll get there and she's exhausted because she has been serving and serving and serving and never really sat down and enjoyed that. My mom used to do that all the time. And my excuse was, when I'm sitting there, is going, I'm playing the Martha role. I mean, the Mary role right now. I'm sitting and enjoying. But do we not do that sometimes, that we're working, we get so busy around the Christmas time, and we get so busy in our our Christian life even, not just Christmas time, but in life. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do good. I'm going to do good. I'm going to do good. I'm going to make sure that everybody's happy. And at no time do we ever spend time at the Lord's feet, just soaking up His time and our presence with Him. And here it is, Mary and Martha and the wisdom of God. And He turns to Martha and He says, Martha, Martha, you're so anxious and busy and worried about so many things. Mary has chosen the better thing, to sit here at my feet and listen to my teaching, and I'm not going to take that away from her. Why don't you, the whole message is basically, why don't you come and sit down here and let all this other stuff go for a while. Spend time with me. And so the message of God being the counselor is, let's not put anything on the throne of our hearts or any stuff and serving Him above Him and in front of Him. And then we also talked about the fact that He's this mighty God, the power of God in our lives, and we need the power of God in our lives. Power over addiction, a power over struggles, the power over depression, the power to be able to live our lives victoriously. He's mighty God. And then a couple of weeks ago, we dealt with the fact that He's the everlasting Father. He's our loving Heavenly Father who says, for God, our Father, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We have this loving Father that loves us unconditionally, that while we were still in our sin, He still loved us. And then we come to this section here that's called the Prince of Peace. And it's kind of amazing because when you think about it, the word here, peace, is not a temporary kind of peace. It's not that at all. It's not talking about the fact that we don't have any conflict between you and I. There's kind of peace between our houses, you know, two nations that are at peace with each other, that there's an absence of conflict. But the word here is shalom, which is a whole lot different than that kind of very small-minded, just an absence of conflict there. It goes much deeper than that. Shalom means health and wealth and success and a wellness of being, that you have peace in your heart and peace with everything. And it's kind of this whole overwhelming idea of peace. Peace with God, peace with mankind, peace in this world that we live in, not just a military conflict or an argument kind of a thing. And so here He's talking about shalom. He's the Prince of Shalom. He's the Prince of Peace that ushers in this kind of an incredible, incredible time. There on the UN building, there's a scripture that's engraved on outside of the building, and it says this, Isaiah 2:4, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I can't even imagine. There's no possible way in my mind that I can imagine a world without any kind of war, that is absolute peace. It never has existed since the beginning of man. It won't exist until the Lord returns and sets up His kingdom, His millennial kingdom, and that there will be peace on earth. That's not going to happen up until that time. But to imagine no more conflict, you wouldn't have any border checks because there was no conflict there. You wouldn't have any homeland security. You wouldn't have any, you know, you wouldn't have any kind of monies being spent on any kind of military. You wouldn't even have a military because there was no reason for that, because there is no war with anybody. There's total and complete peace. Peace be in neighborhoods. Peace at the job site. There's no more conflict there. Can you imagine? I can't. Can't even wrap my head around that. And yet that's what He's talking about. But there's a problem with it. And the reason that we don't see that Prince of Peace today is because of this thing called sin. We have a sin problem. And sin ushers in this issue of of vengeance and selfishness and greed and all this kind of stuff. And so here we are. I love what Isaiah 59:1 reminds us of. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But our iniquities, our sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What he's saying here is the reason we have conflict, the reason we don't have peace is because there's sin, that we have become an enemy of God. Our sin has separated us from God. Colossians 1:21 says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. There is that common, or not common, but it's kind of a popular belief right now that, hey, there is no sin. There is no hell. God's love is the only thing that really matters, and as long as you're loving, then God's going to love you, and that everything's going to be fine, and when you die, we all go to heaven anyway. And you want to say, can you not understand the whole breakdown and the fallacy of that thought? That if there is no sin, why did Jesus Christ come and die on the cross? His death upon the cross was the direct result of the fact that we have sin that has separated us. If there was no sin, there would be no reason for Jesus to come and die the way he did so that he would be raised from the dead and conquer death and sin. But the very reason that Jesus was born and lived and died and rose is because we have sin, this whole sin issue. In fact, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to God, that we would be at peace with God. I love what Paul says. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, from a Roman prison, by the way, he writes this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I've heard people, and it's kind of comical to me when somebody says, well, let me explain what this peace that passes all understanding means. How can you explain when he says there's a peace, but it surpasses all understanding? You cannot understand this kind of peace. You can experience it, but you can't understand it fully. So how in the world can I explain it to you? I can't. But maybe you've experienced it. I know I have. I've been through moments in my life where there's been such turmoil or such pain or such hurt, and you're thinking, I can't get through this. I will never survive this. And the peace of God falls upon you, and you find the strength just to be able to take one more step and go another day and another day. There's a peace that comes upon you there. See, Paul understood this. He's writing from a Roman prison at the time he writes this. In fact, he's experienced it many times in his life. One great example is in Acts chapter 16. There, when Paul and Silas had been arrested and put in jail because they cast a demon out of a young girl that was predicting the future, and she was irritating them, and he cast the demon out, and so they arrest him and put him in prison. And in a Roman prison, this is not like the local jail or anything that we've ever experienced or even seen. Roman prisons would be a horrible, miserable place. And there they are in the desperate place of a Roman prison. And it says there in verse 25 of chapter 6 of Acts, it says, and about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So here you have this miserable place, and in the middle of all of that, in the confusion, and not even knowing what tomorrow, and sometimes we read the story and we're like, well, he was going to get out. We don't know that. He didn't know that. And in the midst of all of that, though, there's something about Paul and Silas that they have such a peace, even in a miserable position and place, that they begin to sing praises to God. To be able to stand, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody that is giving a testimony or living their life in joy in the midst of turmoil, and you're thinking, how could they do that? Are they clueless? Have they stuck their head in the sand? No. As a child of God, we can have the peace of God that permeates our life. And even in the worst of situations, there's a friend of mine, a very dear friend I've known for many, many years. He's one of my prayer partners, and this last week, he was called back to the hospital. He went to MD Anderson, and they said, this medication you've been on for several years that it seemed to put this blood condition, it's a precursor to leukemia, in remission. He said, it's not working anymore, and we don't know if we're going to be able to find something else. And this could be real critical. And when I heard the news, it hit real hard, and I called him, and I said, I'm so sorry. And he said, oh, no, no, no. He said, don't worry about me. He said, let's put all our prayers and all our worries and concerns over someone who doesn't know Jesus. He said, I know exactly where I'm going. And he was such at peace. He said, you know what? And of course he looked at me, he goes, because he's about a year older than me. He goes, we're so old, we're not going to live longer anyway, much longer anyway. Thank you very much, John. Appreciate that. But he said, hey, we're almost heaven bound anyway. I lived a good life. I'm not worried. If this thing ends in that, I know where I'm going. Jesus is my Lord. But there are so many people, and his words were, they don't have the peace that I have. And I don't know if you have that peace, the peace that passeth all understanding, that you can live in this life full of disappointment and all kinds of hurt and pain, to live in this life like that and yet be at peace because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. In fact, when he finishes there in Philippians 4:9, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, put these into practice. He's talking about living out in obedience to the word of God. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. See, the problem is, even as Christians, sometimes we can live in turmoil because even though we're saved and we're heaven bound and we know that, we can start living in disobedience to God, living our own lives as if we're going to take back control, and we live as disobedient children. We're not going to lose our salvation, but we have no peace because we're not living in obedience to God. And as we walk obediently with Him, that peace falls upon us in every circumstance of life. That's why David could write, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You see, that's the peace of God that falls upon us. The challenge would be this. What do you need to open this Christmas so that you would understand and see Christ as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace? Everything that we're going to open this Christmas, honestly, within just a few years, it's going to be gone. In fact, within a few months, it could be gone. If it's electronics, within 6 months, you might as well throw it away, okay? What are we going to open this Christmas that could be life-changing? And Judy and I have already gone through our list. We have a long list. We have 7 grandkids, and we have other family members. And so we've gone through this whole thing and making sure that everybody has the right gift. And it's crazy, and we have fun doing it. And we had our Christmas with our family earlier this week. And just to see them open their gifts and their smiles and all that, and not one thing that we bought is going to be around next year. Not one thing. It's all going to be destroyed, eaten, you know, chewed up, lost, whatever. And yes, it's fun at the moment, but my greatest prayer is I'm watching my grandkids open these gifts, and some of them have and some of them have yet to, is that they will pray and open the gift of salvation by their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, that is the true gift at Christmas, that we would open by faith, putting our faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, and God, come into my heart and life, forgive me of my sin. I repent of my sin, and I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. And that peace of knowing, now I've been adopted into the family of God, and nothing can separate me from Him. And I know where I'm going to spend eternity. Now that's a Christmas gift. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for knowing that in the midst of life and everything that happens, you're still God Almighty. You still love us. Even when we fail, even when we blunder, even when we look back at this last year, now that it's coming to a close, and we see all kinds of mistakes and blunders, bad choices. Some of those are huge. And there's a little part in the back of our mind that sometimes wonders, I wonder if God would ever forgive me for that. Maybe they need to hear this. There is no sin in all of life that is greater than the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. He forgives and He washes white as snow. Father, we love you. And I pray that if there's anyone in this room that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that here this morning they would offer up that prayer of salvation. They would, in a prayer, let you know that they believe that you are who you are. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are God Almighty, that you came and you were born, you lived and you died and you rose again. I believe that. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin, that I might live for you. And I put my faith and my trust in you and you alone, sweet Jesus. And I thank you. Based upon that, your love and grace, that I can become a child of God. Father, if there's someone here who needs to pray that prayer, or who has just now prayed that prayer, pray that in a moment when we stand up, they would come forward and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I need to begin growing as the Lord. I want everybody to know that I'm a born-again child of God. There are others here who may have already prayed that prayer, but they've not followed Christ in baptism. They've not been obedient to the Word of God, as it clearly states that once we become a Christian, we need to stand before the world to be baptized and recognized through that act of obedience that we are a born-again child of God. Maybe others here that just need prayer to get through the holiday seasons, prayer putting you back on the throne of their heart and life. We have pastors here, we'd be glad to pray with them during this time. Whatever decisions need to be made, sweet Jesus, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would lead and guide and prompt people to respond to you. For it's in your sweet and holy name we pray. Amen.